If I go to church, I go. If I don't, I don't. If I go to the youth meeting, if I go to the retreat, if I go to the convention, if I go to any activity, if it happens, it's good. If it doesn't, well, there's another one next week, next month, next year. This is not a sufficient basis for our lives. You see, God is not an inanimate God. He is an active God. He is an energetic God. He is a God who wants us to be like Him. In His image, in His likeness, in His energy, He wants us to be like Him. Always working, always passionate. When God came to create the world, He could have just done some small thing. But He didn't. To create the world properly, for humankind, for His children whom He loved, He did everything to perfection. He created the heavens, He created the earth, He created the waters, He created the skies. He created everything to perfection. Not just any old thing would have done. But is that the way we live? When we in return try to do something for God, is that what we do? We can't create. We can't make. There is nothing that we can give that God doesn't have. Except one thing. The only thing that we have that God doesn't have is ourselves. Because God created with us, within us, a free will, which means that God can only have us if we give ourselves to Him. That's the only way. If we put ourselves in His hand, if we entrust ourselves to Him, that's the only way He can have us. Because He's not going to grab us. He didn't create us that way. He didn't make us mindless. He made us thinking, reasoning, free. But when we try to do something for God, and let me explain that a little bit more. In trying to do something for God, we're really benefiting ourselves. What is God going to benefit if I come to church? Nothing. What is God going to benefit if I attend a meeting, a retreat, a convention? Nothing. What is God going to benefit if I serve in the church? Nothing. It is I who benefits. It is I who need Him. And therefore I must work. But He wants us to do these things because He knows this is what will make us happy. He knows what He created. He knows what He created. He knows He created spiritual beings who will only be happy if they are in a spiritual environment, if they are living a spiritual life. Otherwise we feel lost, we feel isolated, we feel there's something missing. Now here comes the bit that I think is a little bit early. When we compare our lives to the lives of the saints, of the apostles, of the disciples, we find a big difference. What's the big difference? They had passion. They had energy. They went out and they served and they preached. Even unto death, they were put in prisons and it didn't stop them. They were mocked, it didn't stop them. They were killed, it didn't stop their disciples. They went on. And they served with passion, with commitment. So what was the difference? What was the difference? What's the difference between us and them? Two things. The first is that they met our Lord and spent time with Him and were taught by Him. We know our Lord, we hear about Him, we see icons, we listen to stories, but have we met Him? Have we spent time with Him? Do we really know Him, or do we know of Him? honestly say, yes, I know my Lord. Yes, I spend time with my Lord. Yes, I pray. Yes, I speak to him. I converse with him. Yes, I have a relationship with him. Can I really say that? Or is it run into church an hour late, stand and move from leg to leg during the liturgy, being absolutely bored, stand around for a while, that's if I make it into the church, if I don't stand outside on the steps. And I'm not talking about this church, every church has steps. Now, I think if we kept the sanctuary outside, we'd have more people attending the liturgy. But then again, they'd probably come in here, so you can't win. Where's the passion? Where's the interaction? Do I come to meet the Lord? There's one wonderful expression that I want you to learn, and I want you to act upon. I want you every time that you come through the doors of this church or whichever church you attend, I want you to remember these words. From now on, we want to come to visit not only the house of the Lord, but to visit the Lord of the house. We don't just want to come to visit the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is always here. We can visit that outside. We don't come in here to visit the house of the Lord. We come in here to visit who? Who? I can't hear you. The Lord of the house. We come here to visit the Lord of the house. Because he is our God. He is our Father. He is our Creator. He is the love of our lives and should be the love of our lives. So the first difference between us and the apostles is they met their Lord and they spent time at his feet and they learned from him. They learned. They were there when he gave the Beatitudes. They were there when he taught them to say the Our Father. They were there when he gave them the very, very strong lesson of feeding 5,000 people with what? Two fish and five loaves. They were there when he healed the lepers, when he accepted the adulteress, when he forgave the sinners. They were there when they saw all of this and they learned from it. Okay, we may not have been there, but we've read about it. What difference does it make to our lives? Is it just words on paper? What difference does it make to us? What does it mean when our Lord performs miracles? Wondrous miracles, amazing miracles. What does it mean when our Lord expresses love, when he forgives? So we need to meet the Lord of the house and sit at his feet and learn. Now I would like to say that our fathers, the apostles and the disciples, were wonderful characters and they were courageous and they were strong, and because they learned and they heard the word of God, they became invincible. But I can't. Sorry to disappoint you. Because as soon as our Lord was crucified and entombed, they went and hid in the upper room. No matter, regardless of what they saw miracles, they saw wonders, they saw healing, they saw dead people coming to life. But they ran and they hid in the upper room. So what was the other difference? The other difference was that icon there. The icon of the descent of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit that came over them. That not only rested upon their heads, but initially rested upon their heads and then inflamed their hearts. With this fire they served. They spread the word of God with strength, with dedication, with love, with commitment, even unto death. That made the difference. The Holy Spirit coming upon them. The fire. Why didn't our Lord use the imagery of water? Why didn't he just rain on their heads? Why didn't they just get drenched with oil? Oil is used as a blessing, as a consecration. Water is a source of life. Why didn't they have things? Because it was fire. It was fire. And the fire was important. Because if you have one flame and it touches something beside it, it inflames that. And that inflames the next. And before you know it, you no longer have a fire, you have a blaze. You have a blaze. Unstoppable, uncontrollable. A blaze that not only went from one end of the earth to the other in the days of the apostles, a blaze that went from one end of the earth to the other and from them till now. That's the blaze. That's the fire. It's the energy. Do we have that energy? For God's sake, your youth. These are the most energetic and vibrant and vitalized days of your lives. I get so sad when I see young people walking around like 60, 70, 80 year olds. No passion. It's died out. It's no energy. No energy. Where's the energy? Where's the passion? Where's the flame? The disciples had to wait for the flame to come upon them because they received the Holy Spirit. Admittedly, they received the Holy Spirit for ministry, for a particular reason. But you know what? You and I receive the Holy Spirit already. We receive it on the day we are chrismated. We receive it on the day that we are anointed by the Holy Chrism. We have that blaze, that fire, that flame within us. So where does it go? Where does it go? You may have studied that for a fire to continue burning, it needs two major components. One is fuel, and the second, oxygen. A fire needs to breathe. If you put all the fuel in the world and no oxygen, it dies. If you have all the oxygen in the world and no fuel, it dies. It needs both. It needs fuel and it needs to breathe. Because the fire, when it flares up, when it blazes, is alive. It's a living flame. It engulfs. It devours. It eats everything in its path. You look at someone who you know, who's a good Christian, who lives a good Christian life. Anyone they touch lights up. Lights up. Why? Because the fire moves. It touches. And it inflames. And it engulfs. And it gives energy. Where is our energy? Unfortunately, quite often, we are not fire. We are actually buckets of water. We go around putting out each other's fires. You see someone on fire, say, what are you talking about? You're just silliness. You're going to church again? You were just at this retreat this morning. You know, this guy is going to come speaking in a funny accent. You're going to go listen again? Why? You're in a retreat. Harukum. They gave you, you know, words in the morning, spiritual words, then you go and you pray. And then you pray a liturgy. What are you doing? Let's go out and... Where do you go in this country? Anywhere is better than church. Let's just go somewhere. It's enough. I've had this spirituality stuff up to here. What do? You put out his fire. You put out her fire. It's gone. Rather than getting some fuel and putting it on, saying, good, keep going. Because if you get flamed up, I'm going to catch it too. We put out each other's fires. Could you imagine the apostles? St. Peter goes to St. Paul and says, you know, I'm going to go preach to a new group of people. What are you talking about? All you're going to do is you're going to go there, you're going to preach, not going to listen to you. They're going to put you in prison, you know the story. They'll ridicule you, you'll get an angel coming, he'll take you out of prison. They'll think, oh wow, he got out. And then you go away and they go on preaching and praising their idols again. What's the point? What's the point? Could you imagine the apostles doing that? St. Mark goes to St. Paul and he says, you know, I heard about this little country called Egypt, and I'd like to go and preach to them. Preach to who? You know, these people of a pharaonic background, they used to pray to idols. You know, history will come along, they'll grow up, they'll increase, they'll develop, generations will come, they'll travel to Toronto, they'll go to Tim Hortons, you never see them again. What's the point? Why waste your time? It's not the case. That's not what they did. They helped each other. They fueled each other along. They pushed each other for what was good. Paul writes encouraging letters to Timothy. Encourages him. Keep working. Just be careful, but keep working. This is the fire. The fire that we need for each other. We're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. We all want to be in the same place. Can I ask you, sitting in the pews, ladies in that row right there, put your hands up for a minute. Yep. Yeah, put your hands up. Okay, now, how many of you are friends? Okay, now how could I possibly gather that when you're all sitting right beside each other, like you're sitting in the sardine can? You know, it's tight, it's hot, there are lots of chairs, lots of pews, and you think, no, I want to be next to my friend. And that's a wonderful feeling. That's good. That's good. But if we had the same concept with the kingdom of God, that would move us as well. Listen, I want to go to the kingdom, but I want to be with my friends. Or it's, well, they're all going to Hades, so I'm sorry, I'm going to be with them. It's no fun in the kingdom. We just stand with angels and they praise and sing and stuff. You know, we get enough of that at church. I'm not going to spend eternity doing it. I want to be with my friends, with my brothers, with my sisters. I want to praise with them. I want to pray with them. I want to rejoice with them. I want to be happy. And so I need to get there and to take them with me. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and say, excuse me, I think I'm looking for, are you the apostles? Are you the ones who are hiding because Jesus Christ died? Yes, we're here waiting. Okay, well, thank you very much. Here's some grace, here's some power. Have a nice day, I'm leaving. It came with a mighty wind. It filled the room. It exploded. It exploded. It filled them with power, with energy. It moved them with passion. With passion. Peter, the fisherman, the one who took out his sword and sliced the guy's ear off, the one who said, "No, I don't know him. I wasn't there." Your language gives you away. What language? I've just burnt my tongue drinking my tea this morning. That's not me. Don't worry. Your language gives you away. You must have been with him. That same Peter went out and he preached. And 3,000 people came to the Lord. 3,000. That's not like going down to central Toronto and saying, "Oh, by the way, I'm Coptic Orthodox. I'd like to tell you about my church." "Oh, really? What's your church about?" "Well, we're an ancient church. We're a traditional church. St. Mark wrote our gospel. We have the sacraments." And you keep talking to someone and say, "That sounds really good. That's almost the same as what I believe. Can I come and attend your church?" It's not like that. These people had not heard of anything like Christianity. Christianity actually taught the exact opposite of what they were. But still, 3,000 of them were moved enough to be baptized. That was the power, that was the energy, that was the passion. Do I understand what it means when I walk up this aisle, I walk into the side sanctuary, or that one, I stand, I wait for Abuna, and he comes, and he gives me the body of Christ? Do I understand what that means? Do I understand what a source that is, what a life source, what an energy source that is? We do not just get the Holy Spirit resting on our heads. We take the Lord within us, into our very being, into our very fabric, into our makeup. He becomes part of us. So where is the passion and where is the energy? I have a theory. I'm really biased. I am really, really biased. I love my kids. No, my youth, I love them. I think they're absolutely wonderful. And I love all of you. And I love all of our youth throughout the world. And I think they are absolutely incredible. They are great. Because, you know, it's not easy to be a member of a traditional conservative church. It's not easy to always go against the tide. It's not easy to always do some things that are different. It's not easy to always sacrifice. It's not easy to always think that you're doing the wrong thing because you're not going with the world. But still you do it. But what upsets me is when I see such virtues, such positive characteristics that are unused. I see this fire in people, and it's not sitting up there on a lampstand to give light to the whole world. It's hidden under a bushel. Why? Why the bushel? Why the bushel? Why cover it up? Why conceal it? Why hide it? It's there. And it should be there. It should be a source of life for each and every one of you, and a source of life for those around you. One of the most inspirational One of the most inspirational excerpts of the Bible, and I love using it, and I love recounting it, and I love telling it to people, is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And it's something which most of you should know. Who knows what Acts 1, 8 is? Okay. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall witness to me in Jerusalem, all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will witness in Judea, in Samaria, where you stand, in Jerusalem, where you stand. And then, that's not going to be enough for you. You're going to witness in all of Judea around you, and that's still not going to be enough. You are going to go even to your enemies in Samaria, and that still won't be enough. You will have to cover the whole world. Ladies and gentlemen, I have news for you. You can stop waiting, because you've already received the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to wait for. It's there. You've got it. He is inside you. He is with you. He is a part of you. Nothing to wait for. Just use Him. Act with Him. Let yourself go and follow Him, so that you too can witness in Jerusalem, in your own home, in Judea, in your environment, in your community, in Samaria, in the society in which you live, and in the whole world. That your light may shine, that people may see your good works, and that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. You have this power. You have this fire. And you have this immense energy that serves Jerusalem, that serves Judea, that serves Samaria, and that serves to all the ends of the earth. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Put your heads down for a minute and think. Just absorb one or two points of what you've heard, so you can remember them when you walk out the door. you have any questions? Do you have another microphone? Mike Bishop. There are some papers for those of you who want to send back questions, but I'll take.
I was just wondering. I was just wondering, what do you think the biggest stumbling block holding us all back from spreading the fire as the apostles did is now, today, in this age, and how to overcome it?
I think what holds us back is the lack of realization that we have this power within us. I think we forget. We don't realize we have this power. We feel ourselves as always being weak. Quite frankly, I think we misunderstand our orthodoxy. We have this concept that to be orthodox means to be meek and humble and lowly and face to the ground and not know anything and not do anything and not speak up and not... No, that's not orthodox. To be orthodox is to be in the tradition of the apostles. The apostles who say, you know, I don't want you to come in here in church and make trouble for the priests. That's not what I mean by power. But I mean be strong in your faith. You know, you can be rebellious in other places than church and your homes. And if you're rebellious for the right reason, it's not bad. But I don't mean rebellious as being troublemakers. I mean stand up for what you believe. But we don't do that. We think we don't know. We think we don't have this power. We don't have this energy. We have the Lord within us. And we are able to follow this power and to use it to achieve the goals that we want to achieve. Unfortunately, what happens sometimes, though, is we don't prepare ourselves properly. We don't read, we don't learn, we don't understand enough. And that may be a downfall. Because basically, if I go out and get all passionate and say something to someone and say, yes, you know, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christian, my church is traditional, and we believe in the Orthodox faith, we believe that God was incarnate, became man, came down to earth, and he freed us of our sins, and someone says, okay, what's your view on the Council of Chalcedon? Say, excuse me? Which area council is that? Do you mean Ontario, or do you mean, you know, what council are we talking about here? No, you know, what is your view on the procession of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. What's your view on the change of the elements, the change of the offerings that becomes the body and blood of Christ? Liturgically, what do you do? And there are lots of questions, and you get backed into a corner. And so we need to have strong faith in God who is within us and drives us, but we also have to have knowledge to be able to live by. And if we have both, then by definition we'll go ahead. Could we have a couple of hymns just until I put these questions?
Page 149. I'm going to ask one of the counselors to bring some books from outside, please, and give it to each one. Page 149.
Very early Sunday morning, while the girls were still asleep, our Lord arose declaring his promise he did keep. Our Lord arose declaring his promise he did keep. Resurrection is my song, me life, life, resurrection, make me strong. Jesus, my Lord, is alive. Resurrection, me strong. Jesus, my Lord, is alive. Jesus is risen in glory. Heaven and earth sang and praised, and the angel told the story. He is risen, said, and the angel told the story. He is risen, and he said, resurrection. My Lord is alive. Resurrection, me strong. Jesus, my Lord is alive. Mary Magdalene was looking in the garden. Her Lord Jesus himself was telling here to go and spread the word. Jesus himself was telling here to go and spread the word. Resurrection. Jesus, my Lord, is alive. Resurrection made me strong. Jesus, my Lord, is alive. All the disciples were praying. They were truly in great fear. To them saying, he is risen, he is not here. When Mary came to them saying, he is risen, he is not here. Resurrection.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Now, there are lots of questions. We'll try to answer as many as possible. There are obviously a few questions that have come up saying pretty much the same thing. When we feel weak and down, what do we do to strengthen ourselves and relight the flame? You talked about the fire inside us, how to awaken the fire and passion inside us. Sometimes I don't feel the Holy Spirit burning inside me, how do I strengthen it? And various other questions in the same sort of line. Now, by definition, the Holy Spirit burns within us. Thankfully, we cannot put him out because he is God. We can't extinguish that fire, thankfully. And this is why anyone who goes to any sort of length of sin or impurity can always come back. Because that fire is always burning within us. What happens though is we bury it sometimes. We bury it under a whole lot of world and worldly thought and limiting thoughts. We put it under a bushel, we hide it, and we cut down the air. It doesn't breathe, it doesn't see daylight, And so it comes down to a small flame, but it's never extinguished. So even if you don't feel the flame of the Holy Spirit within you, even if you don't feel that power, be assured it is there. By definition, it's there. You cannot extinguish it. You cannot put it out. So how do we find it? Basically, you get all the stuff off it. You get the rubbish off it. You dig for it. You rid yourself of worldly thinking and worldly desires, and you try to move closer to God. And one very important thing you need to be aware of is that God will never leave you. Once you take a step towards Him, He will take 10 towards you. He never leaves you. He just wants us to take that first step. He wants us to be committed and dedicated to being with Him. Once we show the slightest interest, He will be there. And He will rekindle that fire for us. So, be assured that that fire is there, and be active in trying to re-strengthen it. Like I said before, that fire needs fuel. Fuel is the Word of God. Fuel is spiritual living. Fuel is holy thinking. Fuel is purity. Fuel is prayer. All of these things are fuel. They fire up this energy within us. And so we need to do that. And that's the most important thing, the best way. How can we pass on this fire inside us? In the church and to our own kids, talking to them doesn't work with most of the people, and I'm sad to say that even action doesn't work. How can we attract these kids? How can we pass it on? Talking about God doesn't really get much done. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can stand up and you can preach forever. If people don't see it in you, you will never pass on the message. If people don't see that passion, it's, yes, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to speak to you about the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is wonderful. I think He is nice. I think He will give you lots of energy and strength. I think you should be good people. I think you should love God. I think you should come to church. I think you should have communion. And I think you should wake up now. That's not the way to do it. People need to see that passion inside you, that strength inside you, that energy, that love. How do you act around normal people, especially on a bad day when you don't want to see anyone, when you have homicidal thoughts? You know, someone comes in your way, you are going to take action, and it might end up putting you in jail, but heaven help anyone who comes up in your path. Anyone know that feeling? That's the most important time. When someone does come across you, how do you treat them? Do I deal with love, with acceptance? When someone upsets me, there's a question here of how do we teach our children to love others and to forgive? By following the example of our Lord. The Lord who was perfect and made us, and then because He came to save us, He came down to earth and sacrificed Himself, and then we crucified Him and we spat on Him. But He still forgave us. That's the example to follow. That's the way we should be doing. That's why we're called Christians, because we are of Christ. So how do we pass it on? Yes, talking is okay, but if talking is not accompanied by action and by life, if life isn't in the equation, it'll never work. Should I speak up in every situation? I mean, are there times that are better not to reply? Now, I want you to understand me properly, because I don't want you to go home and give your parents a difficult time, and come here next Sunday and give a woman a difficult time, and walk into your Sunday school class and give your servants a difficult time, and then walk into your youth meeting and make those poor people wish they were never born, and say, well, Sayyidina told me I should speak up and I should be strong, and that you should put up with me because you love me. Well, it doesn't always work that way, unfortunately. No, I want you to speak up for what is true in the faith, but I also want you to take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke with power, but at the same time with humility. With confidence, but with meekness. It's a really difficult equation. When the guard struck him, he turned around and said, why did you strike me? If I have spoken to you, then tell me. If I have not, why did you strike me? And he had every right. He had every right. But it doesn't mean we go out and we impose our character and our personality on people. The Christ of whom we speak and who we witness is one who loves all and who bears all and who accepts all and who is kind to all. He makes his sun shine upon the good and the evil. His rain fall upon the just and the unjust. He deals with all equally. If we're talking about speaking up for our faith, speak up when you can, but you've got to be wise. You know, don't walk into a situation where there are 10 big guys standing around you saying, you know, tell us about your Christianity. Go around and insult them and get yourself belted to a pulp. That's not going to do anybody any good. You know, that's not even going to be counted as martyrdom, so don't go down that road. It's an easy way out, but unfortunately it's not that easy. Be wise in who you speak to and how you speak. And if you don't know, either don't get into the conversation initially, or don't be too proud to say, okay, well, I'll read up on it and get back to you. Otherwise, we end up saying some ridiculous things. And you end up doing the cause more harm than good. So, be educated. Understand what you're saying. I would like to think that I live a life of repentance. However, it seems that each time I repent, I fall further and further in a life of sin. That's not necessarily true. It just seems that way sometimes. We sometimes have some very, very high expectations of ourselves. I think God is more accepting of us, and God is more patient with us than we are with ourselves. Sometimes we feel that, okay, I've got a sin, I've got a weakness, I'm going to repent now, and I do repent, I'm going to go to Abuna and confess tomorrow, and I go and confess, and I think that's it. Wham. Zap, it's gone. Doesn't work that way. Especially if it's a sin that's been in my system for a long time. You need guidance on how to get rid of it. And maybe you won't get rid of it from the first time, and you go back and you confess again. And you fall again and you confess again. As long as you are repenting from the depth of your heart with real feeling and sincerity every time, God will accept your repentance every time and will forgive you every time. But don't be blasé about it. Don't be careless with it. Just because you say God's going to forgive you, don't just live carelessly. No, God is going to forgive you every time if you are repenting sincerely every time. So even if you fall once, twice, three times, keep going. Go back to your confession father and say, I fell again. He's not going to think any worse of you. He's going to want to help you more and more and more. And one day you will get over it. One day you will overcome it. And you will see the glory of God in overcoming that sin. Sometimes when I pray, I feel like I'm praying out of duty, not because I love God. I don't feel that connection. What do I do so that when I pray, I'm praying because I truly love Him? To love anyone, well, I am assuming that you do love God, because otherwise why would you be here tonight? There are lots of better things you can be doing on an evening like this. And the fact that you are here means that you love God. What it takes sometimes though is to love God, you have to have a relationship with Him. So I think initially you do love Him. But to increase that love, to expand on that love, there has to be a real relationship. There has to be real contact. How can you ever build a relationship if you don't spend time? Do you spend time? Or do you pray when it suits you? You rush in between things and pray. That doesn't work. That's like having a relationship on the fly. It doesn't work. You know, you speak to any engaged or newly married couples, and, you know, heaven help him if he only calls when he can free 5 minutes and doesn't make time. You know why? Because it's obvious that he's not making an effort. And in all honesty, that's true. With God, if we don't make an effort, you know, if you're making an effort and you can only spare 5 minutes, God will appreciate it. But if you have hours and hours that are wasted on meaningless activities, and then you sort of rush in and do a duty and walk out, that means nothing. It means nothing. And that's why you don't feel that feeling. So give God time, give Him attention, spend time, communicate. Having said that, however, even if you feel that prayer is routine, keep doing it. Don't give it up. Because one day, with the right kind of attention, with the right kind of care, it will build up to be much more. But don't give up on it. Don't think just because it feels like routine, I've got to stop it. No. Routine is not necessarily a bad thing sometimes when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to spiritual discipline. So, if it's a casual routine, it's much better than being there at all. Interesting one. St. Paul is sometimes referred to as a misogynist. A misogynist is someone who hates women. Because, for instance, he says, wives, it's really strange. Actually, it says, and I'll read it to you the way it is. St. Paul is sometimes referred to as a misogynist, a hater of women. For instance, St. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Does that make sense to anyone? I mean, the other one is, wives, submit to your husbands. I can understand that. I mean, I can understand that that would upset the writer of the question. No, it's not that at all. If St. Paul hated women, then he would hate the church for whom he gave his life. Because he says that women should subject to their husbands as the church subjects herself to Christ. And so if he hates women, he hates the church. And he says that man is the head of woman as Christ is the head of the church for whom he gave his life. No, that's a very, it's a very superficial way of looking at it. We never ever take the scriptures verse by verse. Read the entirety, get the whole message. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to save the world, and I've said this countless times, so if you've heard it before, please forgive me. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to save the world, he came and he died on the cross for men and women alike. He didn't distinguish between us. Salvation was for humankind, not for men, not for women. When he gave his life, we are told that there is no greater love than that which is demonstrated by man who gives his life for his friends. Our Lord gave his life for us all, men and women, boys and girls, everyone. And so when we start to look at things like this, I think we spend so much time, we waste so much time looking at life as a power struggle. You know, who gives the orders, men or women? You know, who's the deacon, man or woman? Who is the priest, man or woman? There are so many other issues. There are so many other issues we can concentrate our power and our energy on positively. Positively. To tell you the truth, if you come to me now, being in an ecclesiastical position of so-called authority, and you say to me, you know, would you like to trade? I'd say, please. It's no fun, believe me. You know, you want to be the head of the church, for God's sake, be the head of the church. Take it with its problems, with its stresses. There's a lot of grace that goes with it, that carries it. But why are we fighting over leadership when leadership is such a hindrance in itself sometimes? It's such a difficulty sometimes. It's not about honor. It's not about power. It's about how we get to the kingdom of God. Is being a priest going to get you to the kingdom of God? Well, I wish it guaranteed me, because if it did, I'd be a lot happier. There's no guarantee of anything. Is being the head of the household going to guarantee you the kingdom of God? I don't think so. What does guarantee you the kingdom of God is a good spiritual life. And a good spiritual life is one where we offer each other power and strength. Where we give each other priority over ourselves. Where we sacrifice for one another, where we love one another, where we forgive one another. It's not about how much we can get as much as it is how much we can give. Christianity is about giving, not about taking. So if you're ever going to think about taking, it's not Christianity. How can we as Christians live a happy life? We often hear about the victorious life that our ancestors lived, but we are far from witnessing such happiness. Their happiness was derived from being with Christ. lots of questions here. I'm sorry I couldn't get through all of them. Thank you for listening. I realize it's been a tiring day for some of you, and I think it's about time that you went home to rest so you can go back to work and school tomorrow. Sorry to rub it in. You know, it's a bad feeling when you need a holiday to get over your holiday. When having to go back to work is you actually break your getting, then you know something's wrong. But as long as you've benefited spiritually, you've had a good time, you've gotten closer to God and to one another, it's well worth it. Thank you very much, and I wish you God's blessing in your lives. I wish you every success in your studies, in your work, with your families, with your children, with your parents, in your church. Above all, be that fire which brings light and energy into the world. There is so much negative energy, there is so much destruction, we need to balance all of that. And the only way we can balance it is by each one of us giving forth his and her light that then strengthens the whole body, and the whole body brings light unto the world. Again, that people may see us, may see our light, may see our actions, and glorify our Father in heaven. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
Thank you, Sayyid.